You know, it's always somewhat of an adventure for me, some of you that know how I do this stuff, to find out what subject God is going to put on me on a special day. And sometimes it's stuff that's a little strange. If I had to organize it myself, I probably wouldn't do. And today, this morning, the title is, Are You Prepared? That's kind of a weird title for a Resurrection Day service, right? But in the 21st chapter of Luke, in verse 12, a little setting there, Jesus has been telling everybody about what's going to happen in the last days and how we'll be able to recognize them. And starting in verse 12, he says, But before all these things happens, what he's saying, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Now the next two words are the words that he keyed in on for me. He says, settle it. Settle it. Get it right in your mind, therefore. Make your decision now of what you're going to do when hard times come to you. Settle it, therefore, in your hearts, not to meditate before what ye shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to contradict nor withstand. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not a hair of your head perish. In your patience, possess ye your souls. What he's saying, if in your journey with Jesus, in your commitment to try to follow God, if you run into trouble, put up with it. Put up with it. It's going to happen. Sooner or later, it's going to happen. And like he said a minute before, it's going to come from sometime the people you least expect it from. So he says, settle it therefore. In other words, go ahead and prepare your mind for what you're going to do when you get into that place. I used to have a sign in my office there at the barn that said, It's too late to wait until you're up to your neck in alligators to remember that you came to drain the swamp. You can have a tendency when you get in a jam to forget what you're there for. It says in Matthew chapter 26, 35 that Peter said unto Jesus, Though I should die with thee, yet I will not deny thee. Like also said all the disciples. You remember that? Jesus told him, You will deny me before the cock crows. He said, Not me. Not me, Lord. In Matthew 25, 36, it said, Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. You remember in the garden when the army came to get him? They weren't prepared. And you know, I thought that this is a time, it's for all of us, but for some reason the Lord put in my head that maybe at this time I ought to stop and speak a moment to the young folks. You know, some of us older folks, we pretty much run into our troubles. We've dealt with them, good or not so good. But you young folks, things for the most part usually have been fairly easy for you, huh? Now's a time to commit yourself as you're going into an adult life and you run into those troubles, what you're going to do? How you going to handle them? He says, don't worry about what you'll say. I'm going to put a mouth on you. And I'll give you wisdom. You won't have to even meditate about how you're going to deal with it, because I'll give it to you. I'll show you how. So we ask the children, all the people, but especially the children, have you prepared yourself? Have you made a commitment yet to how you're going to handle when you're in a kind of a jam? Matthew chapter 28, verse 5, the angel said to the women that came to the tomb, fear not, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He is not here. For he is risen as he said. He's risen. Just like he said he would. They brought spices. You know why they brought spices? Because it was the first day after the Sabbath. They couldn't do anything like that on the Sabbath day, Saturday. So Sunday morning early, they brought the spices to put them on Jesus' body. They believed he was going to be there. They really did. They came prepared to dress the body of Jesus that they didn't have time to on Friday night. Matthew chapter 28, verse 17 says, after the resurrection, some disciples doubted that he was even who he said he was and that he had risen on the third day. Mark 16, verse 11, Jesus told Mary Magdalene, go tell the others. And it says they believed not when she went and told them. He's risen. He's not in the tomb anymore. He's gone. The stone has been rolled away. Verse 13, Jesus told the others, two others on the road to Emmaus. They just appeared and started talking to two guys that was walking along the road. Neither believed they him. They didn't believe it was him either. If you'll turn to John chapter 1, I'm sorry, John chapter 20 and chapter 1. I'll get it right in a minute. John chapter 20 and verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeing that stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple. The other disciple was John, whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they've laid him. She didn't believe he had risen. She thought somebody stole the body. Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, Peter and John, they came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he stooping down and looking in saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. John came up there and peeped over into the tomb, but he didn't go in. He saw the clothes lying there that they had wrapped him with. Then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulchre. That's just like Peter. He just rushes right in. He jumps out of the boat, tries to walk on the water, you know, pulls a sword, cuts the fellow's ear off. He's always doing stuff like that. And went into the sepulchre and seeth the linen clothes lying there, and the cloth that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. It seemed to be done in an orderly fashion. In another place it said it was folded up. Then went in also that other disciple who came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. Out of all of the disciples at that point, John was the only one that believed that Jesus had risen on the third day. The only one. After 3 years with Jesus, hearing all the parables, hearing all the stories, listening to all the lessons, seeing him do all the miracles, they didn't believe. They weren't prepared. They weren't prepared. The angel said, he's risen. As he said, he did it just like he said he would. Now there's another point to be made out of that. It's not very hard to stretch that little phrase right there to say that he always has and he always will do exactly what he said he would. You read this book, you think, oh, that couldn't happen. But it does. It always does. And you know what? You can see here how the closest group of people to him all cut out when he got in a jam. But no matter how we react, that's you and me and Peter and James and John and all the others. No matter how we act, God's plan's going to be carried out. The way he's got it ordered, the way he's got it planned to do, it's going to do. And regardless of how we see it or how we react or whether we even believe it or not, God is going to do what God's going to do. If you are here today and you're a born again believer, you're part of that plan. I had to learn in my own life that the only way I could be happy and satisfied was to find out exactly what God's plan was for me and try to get right in the middle of it. Made a lot of mistakes, walked through a lot of briars, got skin up a good bit. But I don't get skin up as much anymore as I used to. I've learned you don't go wandering out of the middle of the path. You stay where there's no weeds. The plan doesn't depend on us, and I thank the Lord for that. But it depends on God. And God's got his plan. He had it before the foundation of the earth, and it's still being carried out today. It's being carried out with you and me today, tomorrow, the day after, whatever. You say, I don't see how he could do that. There's a lot of things I don't see how he could do, but it says he did. But don't be too critical of these guys, please, because in the rest of the New Testament, it kind of indicates that if we had been there, we'd have done the same thing they did. We're no better than them. They're just people, just like us, just people. How many times have we denied God? How many times that we didn't believe him when he told us something? How many times that we didn't really absorb the word that it was taught to us and change our lives to try to go along with what he said? It's an interesting thing about this thing called Resurrection Sunday. There's one thing that people have to believe to be born again. All this other stuff in this book, you may not, but there's one thing you got to believe. You got to believe that Christ was killed, he was dead, and he rose again in his flesh, bodily, on the third day. You got to believe in the resurrection. If you don't believe in that, you're wasting your time here. You might as well be on the river. You got to believe it. So I want to show you something about all that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. Go there, please, if you will. This is the description in our Bible about the Lord's Supper, what we call communion. That word communion means sharing There's another word used in the scripture called partakers. That means those who share. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. On this day that we celebrate Christ's resurrection. It says in verse 23, Paul says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." He says, what I'm going to tell you is what Jesus told me to tell you. So it comes straight. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped. Now let me share this, especially with you visitors, and to support some of this that we've been talking about around here. You know, one of the neatest things I told somebody this morning, because I'm getting a little long in the tooth, and I've been working with God a long time. And the thing that keeps this thing of my relationship with God such an adventure, he is teaching me something new almost every single day. You never know where you go and who you're going to be with and what's going to be said or what's going to be read or what's going to be noticed. Or you're just driving down the road and this thought comes into your head by the Holy Spirit and you say, "Oh yeah, it's an adventure living with God." And to being taught every day is that thing that keeps me so interesting and absolutely so excited about the position I have. But it said, we saw a while ago, several weeks ago, that maybe this thing about the Lord's Supper was being done too much in a ritualistic fashion. That maybe it wasn't supposed to be done so formally. And we believe that. And we started taking steps to kind of let it down a little bit. And this week, I saw something in this scripture as I was going back over it and over it and over it and over it and asking God to teach it to me. It says here, after the same manner also, in verse 25, he took the cup when he had supped. Now, I dug pretty deep into that when he had supped. You know what it says? That when Christ and the disciples sat down to have their Passover meal, he first took the bread. That's the first thing they would do at their meal, and break it and share it. It was a big loaf. Wasn't sliced, wasn't thin sliced, thick sliced, or anything. It was just a big chunk of bread. And they broke it, and they passed it out. And at that point, he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Whenever you break your bread, remember what I did for you. And we got this idea, and I think it's accurate, that it's just not when we have the Lord's Supper, but every time we sit down to eat. What other ritual do we have, like a meal time, that happens so often that Jesus would want us to remember him every time we sit down to eat? But then it says that he took the cup after he had supped. After he's eaten supper, how long does it take to eat? I don't know. But you know, we get this idea that he took the bread and then he took the wine and one was right behind the other and he's making a big point out of it. That's not what happened. He took the bread and said what he said about it. And then after they'd all got through eating, then he took the cup. And he said, "This cup as a New Testament in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." it seems that it was not so much a ritual that night in the upper room. The ritual might have been the Passover supper, but the ritual of the blood and the wine and the cup, I mean the body and the bread, wasn't so formal. And he says in verse 26, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Now that became, and I've been reading it for years, it became so much of a bigger verse this last week with me, and this is one thing I'm saying. He's constantly showing me something that I've never seen before. "For as often as ye eat the bread and drink the cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." This is, from my studies, and I believe it's so, the only biblical commemorative ritual of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You cannot celebrate this particular happening any other way. Now, you who have been here have heard me make somewhat of a joke about if you take the greatest man that ever lived and kill him on the cross, put him in the grave, and let him rise on the third day, that you give people 2,000 years and they'll be dying eggs and toting baskets and playing with bunny rabbits. And we're like that. We really are. Now, I have seen people who were funny about this. I have heard them ever since I've been in the church saying, "Well, we really ought not to do that." I didn't see anything wrong with letting the kids dye eggs, and hunt eggs, and carry Easter baskets and whatever. Until last week. At our regular meeting on Wednesday at lunch, something was said about it. Anthony brought it up. And it's been brought up to me before, but I couldn't get it off my mind this time. And as I thought about this thing about the word Easter being a pagan god and the celebration a pagan celebration, and that maybe it wasn't okay for all that stuff, it wouldn't leave my mind. And God, as He's prone to do, gave me some scripture Friday afternoon that's right across the page. Because you see, this word Easter was a god of fertility, an Anglo-Saxon goddess of fertility, of spring and new life when everything's blooming again, everything's coming back to life and growing. The bunnies and the eggs were symbols of fertility in pagan celebrations. The celebration was in the spring, just like we celebrate Resurrection Sunday. It included all of these things and was a separate pagan celebration for years before it ever got connected with Easter, what we call Easter, what Resurrection Sunday is. But Constantine, the head of Rome, decided when he became a Christian that he wanted all the pagans that was under his rule to celebrate the Resurrection Sunday. And so what he did, he coupled those two in Rome. And he put the celebration of spring and new life and fertility together with Resurrection Sunday. Okay. All right. I'd heard a little something about that. But you see, Paul in Romans chapter 14, and I've known it for years, he says that idols aren't anything. We talk about the big deal about worshiping idols. There's no such thing as a false god. There is an idea in your head, and if you make it something false, then it's only in your head. It's not real. Buddha is a statue. That's all it is. until you take your head and make it something else. But it says over here in chapter 10 in my Bible, right across the page, chapter 10 and verse 16, something I've never noticed before, something I never paid any attention to before. It says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." All of us that are born again are the body of Christ. "Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered to sacrifice in idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons, and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with demons. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of demons." Now, I'm not going to tell you what to believe. I put that for you like we do everything else around here. Some of you who maybe not around here don't have not heard a preacher say, but I firmly believe I can't teach you anything. I can tell you what God says, and then the Holy Spirit has got to take that information in your head and do with it what you're going to do with it. I would never criticize anybody for playing with eggs or bunnies with their children on this day. But I know in my own heart, God made a point this week to me. I don't believe I could do it anymore. I'm having problems calling this Easter instead of Resurrection Sunday. I'm going to try not to do that anymore. Because I think God made in that point right there that it offends Him for us to celebrate the resurrection of His Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, in a way other than this right here. Now, have I dyed eggs? You bet. Have I hidden eggs? Yep. Have I bought bunnies? Yep. I've done all of that. I've been involved in all of it. But God spoke to me this week, and I'm not sure I could do it again. So with saying that, let's move on. Wherefore, verse 27, "Wherefore, whoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." You know, I had some folks, I've been doing this ever since I was a child, partaking of the Lord's Supper, and I had people tell me here a few months ago that they had never heard this verse right here, that they in their churches had sat and taken the communion over and over and never heard this verse explained. But you see, there is a thing here about partaking in the communion. Unworthily. What does that mean? That means that you're not doing it properly. We are not to come to the table and partake of the communion with unconfessed sin on our lips, with unconfessed sin on our hearts, and not thinking about the body and the blood of Jesus. It says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinking judgment." In the King James, it's damnation to himself, not discerning, not thinking about the Lord's body. "For this cause, many people are weak and sickly among you, and many people sleep." That word sleep is translated dead. Because people have participated in this commemoration of the Lord's resurrection, and did it with sin in their life, that they haven't asked God to forgive them for. They're weak, some of them are sick, and some of them are dead. He says in verse 31, "For if we should judge ourselves, we should not be judged." In other words, if you see that something's wrong in your life and you ask God to forgive you for it and take it out of your life, repent, in other words, then God doesn't have to do that. Now, I don't know if you've experienced this before yet, but I have. And if it's all the same to the Lord, I'd like for me to clean up my own self rather than Him cleaning me up. There's been times when He scrubbed me, it seemed like, with a wire brush. You know, He does it a little bit rougher than I do. And so if it's all the same to you, if you tell me I'm doing something wrong and I believe it, then I'm going to try to straighten it out. But when we are judged, verse 32, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. You know what that means? On God's street, you're God's children. You run with the children of the world. And God does not intend for His children to act like the neighborhood kids that don't have Him. He intends for His kids to be the most honest and the best mannered and the nicest kids on the street. And He's going to take whatever steps is necessary to make you and I like that. He wants His children clean. If you will, now turn over to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 and verse 44. This is after Jesus has risen and He's with His disciples and He's showing them some things before He's taken away. He's giving them some last minute instructions, if you will. They've already experienced His death, His burial, and His resurrection. They all know how spiritual they are because all of them cut out on Him. Not a one of them stayed and supported. John was at the cross, was the only one that I know that was there. And some of them, like Peter, made a pretty disgusting show of leaving Him in the lurch, if you will. So He says here to them in verse 44, "And He said unto them, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." What He's saying is what we said a while ago. God's got a plan. And regardless of how we react to what's happening to us, that plan moves on. And if we get behind, we're going to have to run and catch up. "Then opened He their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures." Now listen, folks, you remember what He said? That to the people who are not born again, that the Bible is nothing but foolishness. They can't understand it. The times I've told you, don't argue the Bible with someone who's not a Christian. There's no way you can make them understand anyhow. They can't. But it says here, the reason that Christians can understand it is that Jesus opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. "And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. What did he say out of the words of Jesus at the last moment he was on this earth? That we preach repentance and remission. That's what all the old guys, the first people of the church, Jesus and Peter and Paul and John and Jude and Apollos and all the rest preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know what that is in present day terminology? Change your ways. Change your ways. We've taken that and made it to this place to where we ask Jesus in our heart. That's not what they said. They said, repent, change your ways, and quit sinning. And you preach that all over the world and start at Jerusalem by doing it. So you see, it's not just as simple as walking and shaking hands and signing a card and praying the little prayer and asking Jesus in your heart. It's all about changing your ways, changing your mind about what is sin in your life, seeing yourself for who you really are. Because when you see yourself for who you really are, and then you begin to see Jesus for who he really is, nothing will ever be the same. Nothing. He is risen, as he said. That is the point of Resurrection Sunday. He is risen. Today we celebrate that by observing the Lord's Supper. Let's pray, please. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the working of your Holy Spirit in our hearts that continues to teach us. Thank you, Lord, for your Son Jesus who died for us and went through all he went through, that we might have the freedom to sit here today and claim to be your children. Work with us, Lord, in our hearts. Have mercy on us, please. Forgive us for our sins. And cause us to be what you'd have us to be. Make us understand you better. For in that, we become better Christians. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.